You happy? You blessed? It's a great day, isn't it? Well, I brought my treasure chest again, and I think you're going to be shocked at what's inside today. I think you probably will want what's inside today. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. The title of the message today is Rags, Riches, or Both. Okay? Rags, Riches, or Both. And if I were to give you a choice, rags or riches, which would you choose?
Rags.
You would choose the rags. Just what would you like, right? If I had rags and riches in here today, it was divided in half, and I have all these nasty rags on this side and riches on this side, which would you take? You guys are smart. I like this. You're being a little sassy with me, and that's kind of makes it more fun, all right? Let's take a look at our scripture. And just before that, I want to show you some pictures in a book. And this is a really cool book. It's just entitled Eye Tricks, okay? And these are a lot of fun. Have you ever done these? Yeah, it's really cool, isn't it? Some people can't do it. Some people can, you know. I just kind of cross my eyes a little bit and everything kind of comes into this strange three-dimensional focus. But the reason I'm showing you this today is because everything is not always the way it seems. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word says that you can open the eyes of our understanding. So as we read this little story today about rags, riches, and both of them together, that you will indeed open our understanding to realize that we have many choices in life. And that it is a young boy who decides what he'll be as a man. And it's a young girl who makes decisions in her youth that determine the kind of woman she will one day be. So, Lord, as we come, as it were, to this table, in essence, today, we pray that you'll feed us according to your design for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a little bit of a lengthy portion of Scripture, but I've broken it up. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, and it starts out very, very simply with these words. No worker can serve two bosses. This is in the Message Bible. You're either going to serve one boss or another boss. You can't have two full-time jobs. All right? And he goes on and he says this, he'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve God and the bank. It's amazing. He just takes God at one end, says serve God, or you're going to serve the bank. I've got this one student, I'm not kidding. His parents are millionaires, okay? And this kid's father doesn't really care about money. You say, oh, sure, he's got plenty. What does he have to care about? But the son has come and said, I love money. I want to get a job where I make a lot of money. You know? And so he knows he's being realistic about that battle. He studies hard in school so he can make a lot of money. Let's take a look at what we have here today. What? Is it chocolate? No, but it could buy chocolate. What I have here today is a lot of money. All right? Because we're talking about money. And I thought, you know, when the Bible talks about something, we should take a look at it. All right? We should really begin to understand that money is really just paper. And if you think about it, you use paper every day. You know, I mean, if you have a nose, you blow your nose on it, okay? You throw it out. And there are a lot of other uses for paper. And we use it all the time. It's great stuff, all right? And you're just amazed because you believe in this stuff. I mean, if I had to fill this with napkins or tissue, nobody would be going, ugh, or anything, okay? It's just paper. This paper is green. It's not even a very pretty green. You know, it's got two shades, one on either side. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. Let's see what Scripture says here, because this is interesting. Very interesting. I love this stuff. When the Pharisees money-obsessed bunch heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes and dismissed him as a hopeless, as hopelessly out of touch. I had a friend say that to me one day. We're talking about a biblical thing. He goes, "That's just not my reality." I'm thinking, not your reality? We're talking about Bible, Kingdom of God culture. There's a reality that we need to tap into. So Jesus spoke to them, "You are masters at making yourselves look good in front of others. But God knows what's behind the appearance." Just like this book. It looks like one thing on the surface, but as your eyes probe deep into the page, you see something very different. Okay? Which is kind of cool. So everything is not the way it's going to eventually look. Buy a brand new car. 10 years down the road, just a piece of junk. It's all rusted and falling apart. Nice clothes, they disintegrate. Okay? Even the Egyptian mummies wrapped up and preserved, you know, everything just seems to return back to dust. So something of value, of greater value than, you know, all this, has got to be part of our vision. Part of the way we live every single day. Does that make sense? Okay, good. This stuff is all over the place. Get it out of my way. All right. What society sees, and this is my favorite verse, okay? So I want you to get this one. So Jesus spoke to them and said, "You are masters of making yourselves look good," okay? That's one translation. Another translation says, "What society, our culture sees and calls monumental, God sees through it all and calls it monstrous." Another translation, "God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Another one says, "Things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned." So here you and I are living in a world where certain things look very valuable. Okay? Very valuable. And yet the Scripture says that in God's eyes, those things are not valuable. And here you are, wonderful Christian kids in schools where people believe, your peers believe, in certain standards of cool. Okay? Certain kinds of riches. Popularity is a kind of wealth. Acquiring stuff. The right clothes, the right shoes, the right toys. You know, not just some MP3 player, but an iPod. Okay? All right? All these kinds of standards. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an iPod. I loved my iPod until I lost it. All right? So now I have to use my iPhone, which I like very well because I've got my Bible in my iPhone. It is so cool. I can be someplace and this verse will pop in my head and I can do this search, you know? So use the riches of this world. Yeah, for the kingdom of God. Is that cool? That is cool, okay? Technology, good stuff. Use it for the kingdom. All right? All these things belong to us when our hearts are right. He goes on here in verse 16. He says, "God's law and the prophets climaxed in John," is John the Baptist. "Now it's all the kingdom of God. The glad news and the compelling invitation to every man and woman. The sky will disintegrate." Get this, because nothing's staying the same. "Sky will disintegrate. The earth will dissolve before a single letter of God's law wears out." Using the legalities of divorce, and these are people who are using scripture. Legalities of divorce as a cover for your lust is adultery. And using the legalities of marriage as a cover for lust is also adultery, it says in the Message Bible. Then Jesus tells a story. There was a rich, rich man. I bet he dressed beautifully every day. He had the latest fashion on, okay? Extra fabric in his robe so it would kind of like flow when he walked, okay? Very, very cool guy. All right? Yeah. He wore stylish sunglasses, you know, that sort of thing. And it says here, "Once there was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption." So it was obvious he was a shopper. "A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. And I checked that out just to make sure the Message Bible wasn't getting a little, you know, liberal in its interpretation. It means he was thrown at this guy's front door. Wow. God is aware of everything. And the poor guy dressed in rags was right next to the guy dressed in riches. And he lived all he lived for was to get a meal from the scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. And then he died. I think that just cracks me up. Here he is, pathetic, his whole life. And then he died. Isn't that nice? Okay, so he got out of everything because then he died. And was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. And then it says, and the rich man also died, and he was buried. So everybody died, all right? And this is a funny song. And it goes, it's beautiful. You guys would like it. It's kind of like a techno thing. I forgot the name of the group. I don't know, Cake or something. I don't know. Have you heard of Cake? Okay, yeah. I don't know if it's, I do too. But anyhow, I don't know. And the words are, have you ever realized that everybody you know is going to die? And I'm doing this cute little video for some middle school kids, and I'm listening to these words, and I thought, oh my goodness. You know, I don't want to like freak everybody out. But the more I thought about it, I was like, yeah, hello. We already know that, you know. So the rich man dies too. And in hell and in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. And you know, it just may be that this is a true story. Because when Jesus told parables, he didn't put any names in. This one, he names Lazarus. In his mercy, he never names the rich guy. How sweet is our Lord to cover, okay? But he tells us a story. And this rich man, who had been rich, looks up and he sees. And this gets really exciting to me. He sees Lazarus, who is now in this beautiful place with Abraham. And so he begins to cry out, Father Abraham, have mercy, have mercy. Now, if you were in a terrible place of torment and you're crying out for mercy, what would you ask for? I'd ask to, like, get me out of here, wouldn't you? This guy never says, get me out of here. Because he knew that how he had lived had earned him his eternal reward. He knew that was out of the question, so he didn't even bother asking. It was too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Next case. All right? So he never even asked for that. But look at what he says. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in the flames. He just wanted a little comfort, and he saw Lazarus there. Now, on this side of things, it was a rich man's job to be nice to Lazarus. And now, he wants Lazarus to be nice to him. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime, you got the good things, and Lazarus, the bad things. It's not like that here. Here, he is consoled, and you are in torment. Besides, in all these matters, there's a huge chasm, space, set between us so that no one can go from us to you, even if he wanted to. Nor can anyone cross over from you to us. All right, so the judgment is final. And the rich man said, then let me ask you, Father, send him to the house of my father. See, he still has this burden. Where I have five brothers. This is the burden he should have carried in life. He should have been caring for other people. He didn't fulfill what he was called to do in this life, and in the afterlife, he still has that burden, and he can't fulfill it. That's torment. To know that you have missed what you were supposed to do while you were on earth. He says, I have five brothers. So he can tell them the score and warn them so that they won't end up here in this place of torment. It's amazing. And Abraham answered him and he said, oh, excuse me, they have Moses and the prophets to tell them. In other words, they have the law of God. They have the Old Testament law of God, which is filled with God's love and promises. Let the law and the prophets tell them the score. Let them listen to them. He says, I know, Father Abraham, he said, but they're not listening. If someone came back from the dead, they would change their ways. What an amazing story. And Abraham replied back. He says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead. It's the end of the story. Jesus tells this story knowing that he will be the one who rises from the dead and that the people still will not believe him. It's an amazing story. And so this morning, we want to glean from this. Let's take a look at these two characters. You know, both of these men, the poor man and the rich man, were both collectors. They collected their entire lives. And so are you. So am I. We are all collectors. All people are hunters or gatherers or collectors. We look for food, we look for shelter, we look for clothing. And then there is the social pecking order that we all come in to play with. My wife had an aunt, and when you walked in her home, prominently featured, just as you walked in, was this tall case of all glass, and it was filled, the whole outside was glass, and it was filled with green glass. She collected green glass. I don't know why, but she collected green glass. And every time you came over, she brought you over to the shrine of the green glass and expounded on the wondrous beauty of the new piece she had just collected. She's dead. And the green glass lives on who knows where, okay? Uncle Arthur, on the other hand, collected jazz records. And his shrine was in the lower level of the house, the basement, where Aunt Emily made him play his music because she didn't want him upstairs near the green glass. But they all died, okay? My mother, I love her collection. She collected words, and she wrote them in a diary. And those words are so powerful now because, like Aunt Emily and Uncle Arthur, she too died. But we have her words, and her words are filled with life. It's so cool. I have my mother-in-law's Bible where she underlined, she wrote things. The word of the Lord, when it's a rhema, and we write it down, it lasts forever. So we're collectors. The rich man walked right by this poor man every day, who obviously God had put there for a very special purpose. The rich man had eyes that could see wealth. I don't know how he made his money, but he was clever that way. But sitting right there, right in front of him, was a man of rags and true riches. But he couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. You know, what do we have eyes for? Because the eye is the light of the entire body. You know, it's amazing to me. You could pass right by this tremendous treasure. Lazarus was a man that was not distracted by possessions. It's so interesting. Think about it. Put yourself in his place. You know, as we travel, we see beggars everywhere. You know, in these third world countries, in Mexico, Costa Rica, just did those two trips. You know, we were in China last summer. We're going again this summer. And we find very, very poor people. And my students always say the same thing. Different kids every trip. They say, why are they so happy? They're happier than we are. So Lazarus was a collector as well. Every day he was trying to collect some food. See? Trying to collect a little bit of food. He had plenty of time, and he obviously had a relationship with the Lord. Lazarus was richer than the rich man, yet he never saw the value. The rich man never saw the value of the beggar who had been strategically thrown at his doorway. The religious community believed poverty in that day was a curse from God upon sinners. Lazarus was, like all people, a collector. He must have had a heart toward God, because we see in the afterlife he was with Abraham. Every day he had to find a way to survive. Jesus is the way. He undoubtedly must have looked for or collected the truth in life. Jesus is the truth. As he's sitting there thinking, what do I have? I have nothing. But his eyes were open to something that would feed his soul. And he found truth. The Bible says wisdom cries out in the chief place of concourse, in the main highways. And he sat there, and he could gather in rich life and lessons from everything around him. Perhaps he saw the ants collecting food and going down into little crevices, and he realized, you know, I need to store up. I don't have wealth. I don't have food I can store. I can store up wisdom and knowledge of the Almighty to find a way to sustain his own life, and Jesus is that life. So I believe this man, although he was in rags and was desperately poor when it came to this stuff, that he was incredibly rich toward the Lord. And personally, I have run after money in times past. When I was in middle school and high school, I realized that my artwork could be turned into money. And I wanted money because I wanted a car. I wanted a car so I could drive to get a better job, so I could make more money, so that I could pay for my college tuition, so that I could do the all-important thing, get married. So I needed money. The problem was, once I got hooked on this money and I just kept gathering it and collecting it and collecting it, pretty soon I just loved the money. And I forgot that the money was only there so I could do something. Okay? I lost track of it. You know, and it just started getting in the way. So I had to step back and get a deliverance and a freedom from God. What's collectible in our Christian culture? Because we are collectors. What is collectible? You know, what is really cool to you? What do you value in life? It will determine your eternity. Because one man collected money, the other man collected wisdom and the knowledge of the Most High. I love what Scripture says here about, in this one particular verse in Acts, Paul was at Thessalonica. And the Jews there were getting all ticked off at him. They didn't believe him. They were moved with envy, and they created this big uproar in Acts 17, 5, 6, and 7. And when they found them not, they went looking for him, they drew out Jason, they were staying with these guys, okay, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, and listen to what they said, these have turned the world upside down, okay, and they're teaching things that are contrary to Caesar's decrees. They've turned the world upside down, which really means they turned the world right side up. And if we have understanding to see things properly, the values of this world are wrong. And we already know that. But we need a special grace and power from God to turn it all right side up, the way God intends our culture to be as Christians. I kept trying to think of an upside down illustration. And this morning, the only thing I came up with was my mom's cake. She made a pineapple upside down cake. Anybody ever have one? Yeah. Aren't they great? Oh my goodness. She'd take this pan and she'd put pineapple rings in the bottom of the pan. And then she'd put pecans all over the place, make this great design out of these concentric, you know, these circles of pecans. And then she'd pour the cake batter in and you couldn't see it anymore. It was like, where did all that beauty go? It was in the bottom of the pan. She'd bake it. And all the brown sugar on there would like caramelize, you know, on the edge of that pan, and underneath it would burn just enough to give it a little crunchy, crispy taste, and it would just like just coat everything in this wonderful sweetness with a little bit of tart from the pineapple and the crunchiness of the nuts It was great. But she'd pull it out, and then she'd have to flip it over, and then we'd see that beautiful top of that cake, and the smell would just come off of that, and we'd feast on that, okay? Well, see, God wants us to be a people who can take what's wrong and turn it right side up like these guys did. It's a value system. It's a cultural shift, a paradigm shift that we need. Listen to what the kingdom of God says, what the word of God says. It says there that the last shall be first. That's upside down. And that the first shall be last. All right? So these are very, very interesting concepts in the word of God. It says, he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are people who gather in, but they're not rich toward God. And this morning, we want to be those who are rich toward the Lord. In James chapter 2, it says this, and I know that you and I are faced with this every day. Just on my way here, I saw a car for sale. You guys know me too well now. And it was a sweet little car. I forgot, it's a Nissan of some sort. Just a pudgy little silver bullet. I could shoot to work in that thing. You know, it just looked like a nice car. And it caught my eye. And I have to shift my eyes. My brothers, do not have faith. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respecter of faces. For if there comes a gold-fingered man in fancy clothes into your assembly, and if there also comes a poor man in shabby clothes, and if you have respect to him who has the fancy clothing, and say to him, oh, you, come and sit here in this great place, and say to the poor man, excuse me, you stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Did you not make a difference among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? That is a phenomenal statement. That should make every one of us in our own heart say, I want to be poor. Can we say that together? Let's get... Oh, you're laughing! I want to be poor. Can you be rich with this stuff, you know, and still be poor? Is that possible? It is. Because there's a spiritual poverty and a deep-rooted neediness that every one of us should have. I don't care if you're getting good grades. I don't care if your relationships are fantastic and you love and you hug and kiss your mommy every day. You know, and you've got a great relationship with your teachers and you're doing well at school. You even might even have a little job where you make some of this, okay? There's a spiritual poverty that is absolutely wonderful. It's a humility that you wake up every morning and you are totally dependent on the Lord. It feels so good. It's a place where you don't have to try hard because you know you ain't got what it takes. It's a place where you know that your daddy, your heavenly Father, loves you so much that he'll just pick you up and he'll carry you through. He'll give you what you need. This is a new place for me. It's a little special. I've tasted it in the past, but now I want to live there. Because my Jesus said, and he doesn't lie, you can do nothing without me. And my greatest heroes of Scripture said things like, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Moses. I am nothing. I can do nothing in my own strength. Jesus said that. Okay? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's a great place. So if you think you have it together, you might be in a little bit of a dangerous place. If you can be honest this morning and realize that there are areas, for sure, that God wants to invade and show us our poverty. Show you your poverty, then he can make you rich. Okay? Oh, not with this, but, you know, with wisdom in his character and his nature. Okay? And that's the kind of wealth that we truly, truly want. All right? It's a very beautiful, beautiful thought. Yeah, because in Christ's day, in the day that James was written, actually, the Christians were being persecuted by the Jews and their own brethren in many situations because they had discovered this new richness in Christ. James goes on, he says, "But you dishonor the poor one. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "But God has chosen the absolute foolish things of this world to bring to nothing those things that are mighty." And when it says God has chosen the foolish things, I start to crack up at this. Because he's talking about us. We are the foolish things. If we can be honest about it, we are the weaklings who are mighty in Christ. We are the nobodies who are everything in Christ. And then he can begin to use us in wonderful ways. We're the poor ones that he makes rich. All right? And look at the rest of this, he says. He says here, "God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of this world, and things which are despised, like Lazarus, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I was thinking about this. Think about this with me. God chose mud. He chose mud to make you and I. That's hilarious. That is absolutely hilarious. He could have chosen, what? A meteor. He could have had a meteor just fly out of the sky. A great big beautiful meteor. Okay? Just come zoom, zooming down. There's Adam. Wow. That'd be great, wouldn't it? No, he didn't. He could have chose a sunbeam. You know, oh, special effects. We could really do that in a video world today. You know, there she is, Eve. No. What did he choose? A bloody rib, you know, out of Adam. All right? God chooses the foolish things to make us glorious, all right? I think of the Apostle Paul. Tradition says he was very short and that he was bald and that his eyes were closely set together and that his legs were bowed. And we read in Scripture that his speech was even contemptible. He wasn't even a good public speaker. So much so that when he was preaching in an upper room somewhere, a guy named Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, fell asleep, and fell out of the window because Paul's preaching was so boring. The guy lands dead down on the pavement, two stories down. Another dead guy. I didn't intend for this to be the dead people message, but so he goes down there, he prays for him, brings him back to life. Fantastic. Isn't that great? All right. David. King David. This little squirrely kid. Well, I don't know how tall he was, but anyhow, you know, probably about 15, 16 years old. He's facing the giant Goliath with all this, you know, like incredible armor on. And the big army there with all of his older brothers. You know, all you little brothers here know what it's like to have older brothers. You're the squirt. And David, the little guy, with some little stones, he'd been playing with his slingshot, you know. Yeah, takes down the giant. I'll tell you, this just gives me such hope. Because in my weakness, in your weaknesses, God can move and make us mighty for his purpose. I love the way that works. And then in James chapter 9, we have this wonderful portion of Scripture. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Find your low place. Find your rags. And meet God in that place. You are a collector. And as you collect, be sure that your collection is like nuggets of truth. Beautiful, beautiful truth. Because that you get to take with you. Nothing else. Nothing else." Lazarus was that guy. "But the rich," get this, God's not against rich people. "But the rich in that he is made low." What an incredible challenge to be rich. walk through this world, drive your Cadillac, you know. And I've got a friend, this person's incredible, multimillionaire. He's got, you know, a house, it's probably somebody told me like 20,000 square feet. Okay, just fantastic. Swimming pool, huge pool, tennis courts, you know, a room over the garage for, you know, whoever. Guy's got like four prep cooks, all right? Four prep cooks. I've got one wife. This guy's got four prep cooks. It's incredible, all right? But you know what? This guy's got a handle on the money because he uses it to spread the kingdom of God. It's just paper. It's just paper. But it's pretty cool paper. As long as you don't think it's God, you can't serve God and the bank. It's the first verse we read today. Because this rich brother, he's blessed in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass, he shall fade away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers that grass, and the flower thereof falls away, and the grace of its fashion, of all of its loveliness, is perished. So also shall the rich man fade away in all of his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And we're tempted to collect the wrong stuff in life. So I just want to encourage you this morning, be a collector of that which is most precious. Rags or riches. Maybe it's rags and riches. But the word riches there means the riches of the kingdom. And the rags should remind us that we, in our righteousness, is as filthy rags, and we need to meet with the Lord. Jesus told stories to his audience so that they would see themselves in the characters. Quite often, his audiences were not happy. Who do you see yourself as today? Are you Lazarus? The poor beggar who has tremendous needs? Or are you the rich man? Are you doing pretty well? And the people around you think you're doing pretty well? Who cares what they think? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and only the Lord's assessment really matters. So don't be fooled by success in this world. Never be fooled by success. Oh, it feels good, it's fun, you know. But it's a vapor. It fades away. It's a little steam out of the kettle, okay? We want to be needy. And we are needy. The question is, what are we going to collect to fill that need? What are we going to collect? We are collectors. And we can have both. The true riches, as long as we recognize, you know, that we do have this place of rags in our lives. Where's Lazarus in your life? This is another simple little thought I want to end with. You know, and this brings it out very clearly. This is a little napkin. Okay? This was my mom's. And this is what the front side looks like. All right? But the back of it looks like this. The back and the front. All right? And in life, right now we're living on this side. This is the underside. When we are resurrected, we get to see the real side. Okay? And for each of us, God has designed it to be very, very, very beautiful. And each of those threads are a color, of course. And we come across a lot of people in our lives that can color us with their portion of richness from the Lord. And I want to ask you, because you got to pick who you are here, Lazarus or the rich man, or maybe you want to be Lazarus, okay, because you're poor, but not be without the green stuff that's all over the floor here. And that's fine. But I also want us to have eyes this morning to see Lazarus. To see Lazarus. You know, maybe he's in this room. Maybe he's poor in some other way, or she's poor in some other way. Last Wednesday, I was asked to go to Grace Center of Hope and help out with the children downstairs. And it was really fun. We made thank you cards. Thank you cards from the poor people to the rich people. Because the rich people sometimes don't see the poor people. they just send a check. So we wanted the little children to make a card with pictures of the stuff that their money bought. Okay? Because they gave money, and the money bought clothes, the money bought toys, okay? The money bought books and all kinds of other things for these little kids. So they drew these pictures, okay? And they were really, really nice. All right, so that was cool. Then I went upstairs because I heard the music and I thought, man, I want to see what's going on in the service. So I got all the kids going and I had all these adult helpers. So I went upstairs, okay? And on the platform, there were several men who were playing their instruments, okay, just like you guys do. Except it was a little bit more cultural in terms of like an African-American thing they had going on, okay? And I really liked it. So, and then all the people that really were like on fire, they wanted the riches, okay? They were sitting up front. There were no chairs empty like this. Because those people have come from devastating situations. Some are out of prison. Some have, you know, been abused, okay? And tell you what, none of them looked as well dressed as you do. I don't think anybody in the place had a stitch of clothing on that hadn't been out of style for at least 5 years, okay? The hats and so on were not very pleasant to look at. And even some of the smells, to be perfectly honest, and some of the language wasn't all that nice. But as I got there, I saw Lazaruses. I saw people that were on fire for God. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the nice cars. They didn't even have a place to live. But when that music started, they began to rejoice in God, and I couldn't stand still either. The ones up front were all on fire for God. They got up, they started dancing before the Lord, and I was in the back, and I was doing my thing too, because this was my family. This was my family. I have brothers and sisters like Lazarus, and maybe some like the rich man too, who have a touch of God in their lives. And as I walk through life, I want to collect. I want to collect that which is true gold. And I found it in my brothers and sisters there. I find it in my brothers and sisters here. So I want to encourage you in these two simple things this morning. Number one, get the riches. Get the riches. Scripture says that we're not to be tempted by this world's riches. All right. And secondly, find Lazarus and bless him and learn from him. So this morning, now that there's money everywhere, it's very interesting stuff. Okay. We'll run out eventually. But, you know, two shades of green. And it's so cool because, you know what it says? It says, in God we trust, right on the money. That's funny, on the money. Anyhow, it says right on the money. In God we trust. And right under that, what does it say? One. It says one. Right under those words. And the scripture started out today by saying, you cannot serve God and money. And on our money, it says, in God we trust. And then it says one. You're going to have to make a choice. I don't want to put temptation in anybody's way today. But if you think that you would like to have one of these dollars today, I want you to take one and I want you to use it for the kingdom of God. So that the rest of your lives, you will at least have had this one experience while the Lord's word is fresh, to take one of these and use it wisely for the kingdom. Do it the rest of your lives. Now, there's so many things. I thought, you know, maybe there's a little kid who didn't have a toy. Maybe I can't really get him a good toy for a buck. But I can make a paper airplane out of it. You know. And I don't, maybe there's something else you could do with it. Maybe you're clever and you know how to, like, fold it into a ring or something as a constant reminder that money is not your God. Maybe you could fold it in a way, I don't know, so that in God we trust is like right there. And it's made out of money. It's kind of like the words on this dollar mock in a wonderful anointed way the whole idea of money being a God. And I want you to have that, you know, burned in your spirit and in your mind so that it permeates your thinking. Let's pray together. Father God, you make things so clear in your word. We cannot serve two masters. And this world is so pressing us toward glitz and glamour and financial security so that we have no need. And yet your word is so clear that we are to be needy every day. You pour water upon the thirsty. You feed us according to our hunger. And I hope that this room is full of young people that will one day make tons of money and know how to use it for your kingdom. Because you bless people like Abraham, like Job. Those in high places, like the women of high court in the first century church that got saved and supported the ministry. You bless the people who can handle the finances for thy kingdom's sake. So God, today we just pray that you will move upon us, move upon our hearts. If there's any here that, you know, have had these leanings toward, you know, getting rich, I pray that you will turn our focus to getting rich, because we recognize that we really are beggars and that we can get rich the kingdom way. Be rich in faith, as your word says. And everybody who wants this said, amen. Amen. So, please help yourself to one of these. I just need to...